My name's David, and Alice and I are the leaders here, senior leaders here at the Leeds Vineyard. It'll be our house to which you're coming if you decide to come on a Discovering Vineyard course. Over December, we're looking at our theme is The King is Coming, and we're covering that in our carol services and our family Christmas service and also at weekly worship in the morning. And today the question is, the King is coming, are you ready? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Let's read John 14, verses 1 to 4. John 14 is one of the biographies about Jesus, one of the four biographies about Jesus, and tells us some of the things he said and did. And this is a section where he's in the middle of quite a long discourse about lots of things. And right in the middle of it, we have this. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that you spoke, that came out of your mouth 2,000 years ago, and that are recorded here for our strengthening and encouragement and inspiration. And I pray that the things that I say this morning will help us on that journey to understand and hear you better. I want to thank you for this community, for your presence here in the worship. I thank you for the gifts we've received, the money that people give month in, month out by standing order to their gifts to and their offerings to enable us to do the work that you've given us to do. And we lift it all to you and we say thank you. Amen. When I first went to university, I'm the eldest of five. And my parents had their hands full, not least because I was probably the least well-behaved of the five. How things change, huh? And I went off to university, and I don't know quite how long it took them to reallocate my bedroom. Maybe an hour, something like that. And when I came back at Christmas, do you know in the old houses, I don't know, some of you are older, will have grown up in houses where one of the rooms was the drawing room or the dining room, and it was a bit musty and dark, and sort of nobody really went in there. And that's where they put my camp bed for when I came home from university. Don't worry, I'm not wounded by that. I was so dull to anybody else anyway, I didn't notice. They had a couple of major advantages. One was that it was the nearest room to the front door, so my comings and goings could remain relatively clandestine, which was very helpful. And it was also the room where my father kept his Bible commentaries, which I used to enjoy reading. So I didn't mind at all. I knew that my parents were glad to see me, but their lives were full of other children and work and church, and there was no great homecoming welcome, and don't worry, I'm fine. When our sons, Josh and Sam, disappeared off to university and years out and all that sort of things a few years ago, I therefore had plans for their bedrooms. I was thinking of a bedsit to earn some money and maybe a space for a model railway. I could invite Colin round to show me what to do. But it's never quite happened. There's a certain amount of tension in our marriage on this issue. And apart from that, we have lots and lots of visitors and guests, so that they always seem to be used and whatever. And Their rooms are still there, and they're still allocated to them when they come home. And when we know that they're coming, we usually know when they're coming, that, you know, the beds are made up and fresh air is circulated and the towels are stacked up, many, many towels. And we prepare, when I say we, somebody in our household, somebody in our marriage prepares a room for them. Maybe you can think of a time when you've been to stay with somebody, or maybe to a special hotel, and you've gone into the bedroom and you thought, ah, they've been thinking about me. You know, the chocolate on the pillow, the turned down bed, the lights dimmed, flowers and fruit. You know what I mean? And you think they've been, prepared for. This is a proper welcome. In the Christmas story, there's this famous line, isn't there? When Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem, there was no room at the inn. Despite the significance and importance of the person about to be born, there was no welcome. Indeed, they were turned away. So, far from being welcome, he was almost unwelcome. And that stands in contrast to the words he said that I've just read in John 14, where he's going to prepare a room and make us welcome. They're familiar words, but we sometimes lose the context. Jesus is sort of chilling out with his disciples after a rather extraordinary triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember the donkey and the palm leaves and the Hosanna? You remember that? That's just happened, and he's trying to get the disciples to realize that's just happened, but just about to come is his execution. And he's trying to help them make that transition, and they're not getting it. This was the first time that Jesus had gone public, as though he'd finally gone on Twitter, like the Queen did this year. Up until then, he'd generally avoided the limelight, he'd skirted round danger, and had stayed out of trouble. But this time, he headed straight for the eye of the storm. And he allowed the crowd to believe that he was their long-awaited Messiah, the king whom the prophecies had said would come to liberate them from oppression. They couldn't wait. That was what happened, but Jesus knew what was coming, a corrupt court and a tortured death. So in between these two contrasting events, he was trying to prepare his disciples. Just earlier on, he had said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." And Simon, one of the disciples, asked, "Lord, where are you going?" The disciples are confused, they're worried. 1 minute, their enigmatic leader goes public, and to great adulation, and the next, he's saying he's off. He's predicting his departure. It's a weird way to behave. Imagine the Queen coming to Leeds, driving up the M1 in a rented Vauxhall Astra. You know, lots of celebration as she comes up the headrow and then she buzzes off to Wakefield to stay with a friend. It's not the way a monarch would behave. Most unusual behavior. It was confusing for everyone. The crowds thought the king had come, and then they turned on him and had him condemned to death. The Romans were worried about some sort of insurrection, but baffled by this strangely peaceful person, not baffled enough to arrest their brutality. The religious leaders were threatened and perplexed, as they had been when he was born. The disciples thought they were following the Messiah and were waiting for him to take over. They thought that the time had come, and now he says he's going. Jesus knew, and we knew with the benefit of scriptures and history, that he is the Son of God, the very incarnation of the Supreme Being, the creator of the universe taking on created form, ultimate power, royalty beyond our understanding, and yet born into obscurity and making his grand entrance on a borrowed donkey. Something on a much grander scale was going on here. Once again, Jerusalem was the stage for a cosmic drama, as the mission of God came to fulfillment in the sacrifice of Jesus to bring salvation to the world. That's the big picture, but the disciples are struggling. They can't get their head around this. And so Jesus gathers them around and him, and he speaks these comforting and portentous words. "Don't worry. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I've got to go away and get things ready for you. I'll be back." A few days later, the disciples begin to understand. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, when he ascends into heaven, the angels come and they say, "This Jesus will come back the same way he went." And as the tide of history turned and the church got established, those early disciples lived with a vibrant expectation of Jesus' return anytime, the second coming of the King. He was prominent in their writings and teachings and prayers. And 2,000 years later, there are some 2.4 billion of us still waiting, expectant. So I want to ask you two questions. Do you long for Jesus' return? Question two, are you ready? I'll come back to those in a minute. Christmas is first of all about the coming of the King. And the promise of Jesus in this passage we've read is that he's coming back again. And that whole thing is called eschatology, and it brings up some weird stuff when you get into this area of eschatology. People predicting when it was going to happen, people saying that it has happened, and some people saying that it had happened and that they were Jesus. People have a desperate desire to know the dates and times and places, hence the popularity of tarot cards and palm readers and spiritualist churches. They're terrified of the event also. Run for the hills. Let me give you five basics on which Christians agree about eschatology. Number one, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Matthew 24, elsewhere, Jesus makes it very clear, nobody knows except God the Father. Nobody knows. So if anybody claims to know that when Jesus is coming back, you know immediately that you can dismiss what they say completely without further conversation. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been wrongly predicting his return since at least 1914. You may remember 2 years ago, the Mayan culture was expecting on the 12th of December 2012 the end of the world, and the New Age movement got behind that. They thought that would be a transformation in a new era, an interaction between Earth and the black hole at the center of the galaxy, or Earth is collision with a planet called Nibiru. Yeah. There are currently a dozen predictions out there for when the world is going to end, and you can choose from very soon to a few centuries away, but there's several out there. A lot of them are from Christians as well, amazingly. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. It will probably be before HS2 is completed. It could be after we've died. He might come back this afternoon. So we don't know. But we will know when it's happened. Several people have claimed that it already has happened in one form or another. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. And some characters provide us with a great deal of mirth, because with the safety of hindsight, we can patronize their audacity. Do you remember David Icke? Some of you are a bit older. In 1990, he was a BBC sports presenter and a Green Party spokesman. And in 1991, he held a press conference to announce that he was a son of God, and has continued to say so. He also thinks that there's a secret group of reptilian humanoids running the world, which include George Bush, Queen Elizabeth II, Kris Kristofferson, and Boxcar Willie. More recently, David Shaler, the former MI5 agent and whistleblower, claimed himself to be the Messiah in the summer of 2007. I love the way Wikipedia describes it. He has released a series of videos on YouTube claiming to be Jesus, although he has not built up any noticeable following. However, when Jesus returns, he won't be trying to build up a following on social media. He won't need to. Everyone will know instantaneously. Don't worry, you won't miss it. He said, all the nations of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, Matthew 24:30. And later on, he compares it to the lightning, visible from the north to the south, from the east to the west. We will know when it happens. Everything stops. Point three, everything stops. And there's judgment. When there's been a trial in a court, there's a separate event afterwards when we hear the judgment. When the king comes for the second time, there will be judgment. The restoration of justice and fairness. The final occasion when wrongs will be put right. And interesting, rather than Jesus being the victim of a corrupt judiciary, he will be the judge. And at that point, the trajectory of your life will become clear. Are you pointing towards him, or is your life steering away from him? We don't know when this will happen. We will know it when it happens. And when it does happen, everything stops and there will be a judgment. Fourthly, there will be a new creation. John 14, Jesus uses the analogy of the house. I will go and prepare a room for you in my Father's house, he says. There's something comforting and ordinary about that. A house, a room in a house. And there's something very special about that. It's my Father's house. It's God's house. Revelation 21, at the end of the book, talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Something ordinary. Heaven and earth, food and drink, sport, work, music, grass, the skies. But something special too. No pain, no loss, no separation, no more tears, no more dying. Paradise, creation as it was meant to be. When the king comes, he will inaugurate a new kingdom with a new creation. And finally, there will be a new life. Okay, we have life now, but it is temporary, as we've experienced this year, many of us. When the king comes for the second time, he will bring new life which knows no ending, no death. Life which is full and fruitful and doesn't have that gray shadow of death lurking behind it. At the beginning of the book, in Genesis, when God creates the world, he puts the tree in the middle of the garden, at the center. And when death comes to the world through sin, the tree is, we're barred from the tree, it's closed off to us. In the end of the book, in Revelation, that tree is once again at the center of creation. It says the leaves of the trees, of the tree, are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Life. When the king comes, the power of sin to bring death will be broken, and we will know life. Deep, eternal, rich, fulfilling, fruitful, free. So what do we know about the second coming of Jesus? Jesus coming as king is that we don't know when it will happen. When it happens, we will know. Everything stops for judgment. There will be a new creation, and we will be restored to new and eternal life. Doesn't that sound amazing? Doesn't that sound like something worth looking forward to? Doesn't it sound like something worth living for? Doesn't it sound like something that will rescue you from this life? Back to my question. Do you long for the king to come again? And are you ready? My parents had mixed feelings about my return from university. They sort of wanted to see me. I'm sure they did really, but they knew there was trouble ahead. And they were sort of prepared. They got the camp bed out. Maybe you're a bit like that about Jesus coming back again. Do you long for the return of Jesus? It's going to depend on a number of factors. Number one, it'll depend on how desperate you are. For many on this planet, life is hard. It's a pain. They're under injustice and abuse. For them, the king can't come soon enough. If your life is easy, if you have food and warmth, and your human rights are protected, then maybe you've just forgotten about it a bit. You're not too bothered about what's coming. It'll depend on how close to the people of the king you are. Are you part of a community of faith, celebrating every day, every Sunday together like this, in small groups, doing life together? If so, you can see the glimmers of the life that is to come. Your face and your heart is turned towards the king. If, on the other hand, you find yourself preferring other companionship, then maybe you're less aware of the imminence of the king. Thirdly, it'll depend upon your state of readiness. If your life is full of compromise and your discipleship is weak, then maybe you hope the day doesn't come too soon. You're facing up to the challenge of following Jesus and becoming more like him. If you're making those sacrifices, if you're making those hard choices, then you are probably looking forward to the day when this journey is finished. And when I said earlier on, maybe this afternoon, you're saying, yes, can't wait. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? See, when the Holy Spirit comes, we experience a foretaste of his presence, like in worship this morning or in our lives together and when we minister to each other. We see a glimmer of the light, an echo of the sound of the kingdom. See, when he comes back, it won't be held back. There'll be no glimmers. It'll be full on. Are we ready? Some of you are expectant and longing. Others of you are fearful and you're worried and you're unsure. Still others of you are skeptical. Think I'm talking about strange and irrational things. Well, in my opinion, whether or not you long for his return, he will be coming back. And he will be coming back as the undeniable and awe-inspiring king of the universe. And we may not bow today, but one day we will all bow. Are you ready? Have you repented of your sinfulness? Have you received his forgiveness? Do you walk in his righteousness? So that day, when that day comes and we face that righteous judge and we hear the words, he, she is in the right. Welcome. There's a room prepared for you. The king is coming. And the great news of Advent is that God so loved the world that he sent his only son to be born and live amongst us, to die for us, and then God raised him from the dead to demonstrate that the power of death has been broken. The great news of Christmas is that the king loves you so, so much that he lowered himself to be born as a baby, so that you may be raised into the citizenship of the kingdom. And his promise is that he will come back again as a king. And he'll take us back to his Father's house for new life in a new creation. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let's just spend a few moments waiting on the presence of God, shall we? These things, Lord, are too big, really, for us to understand. But we choose to believe that you're a God who loves us, not a distant God, but one who loves us and who revealed himself to us in Jesus. And there is some trepidation in our hearts and there's some longing in our hearts, but we look forward to you coming again. Let's spend a moment in silence just doing business with God about that expected return.